Chapter 11, Marriage, A Commander of a Ship. A few days after I was thus wonderfully saved from an unforeseen danger, we sailed for Antigua, and from thence proceeded to Charlestown in South Carolina. In this place there are many serious people, but I knew not where to find them. Indeed, I was not aware of a difference, but supposed that all who attended public worship were good Christians. I was as much in the dark about preaching, not doubting that whatever came from the pulpit must be very good. I had two or three opportunities of hearing a dissenting minister named Smith, who, by what I have known since, I believe to have been an excellent and powerful preacher of the gospel. There was something in his manner that struck me, but I did not rightly understand him. The best words that men can speak are ineffectual till explained and applied by the Spirit of God. He alone can open the heart. It pleased the Lord for some time that I should learn no more than what he enabled me to collect from my own experience and reflection. My conduct was now very inconsistent. Almost every day, when business would permit, I used to retire into the woods and fields, and I trust I began to taste the sweets of communion with God in the exercises of prayer and praise. Yet I frequently spent the evenings in vain and worthless company. My relish for worldly diversions was much weakened, and I was more a spectator than a sharer in their pleasures. But I did not as yet see the necessity of separation. As my compliance with custom and company was chiefly due to want of light, rather than to an obstinate attachment, the Lord was pleased to preserve me from what I knew was sinful. I had for the most part peace of conscience, and my strongest desires were toward the things of God. Not understanding the force of that precept, abstain from all appearance of evil, I very often ventured upon the brink of temptation. Yet the Lord was gracious to my weakness, and did not suffer the enemy to prevail against me. I was gradually led to see the inconvenience and folly of one thing after another, and when I saw it, the Lord strengthened me to give it up. But it was some years before I was delivered from occasional compliance in many things which at this time I do not allow myself. We finished our voyage and arrived in Liverpool. And when the ship's affairs were settled, I went to London, and from thence, as you may suppose, to Kent. More than 7 years had elapsed since my first visit. Through the overruling goodness of God, while I seemed abandoned to myself and blindly following my own headstrong passions, I was guided to the accomplishment of my wishes. Every obstacle was now removed. I had renounced my former follies, and my interest was established. Friends on all sides consenting, the point was now entirely between ourselves. Accordingly, our hands were joined on February 1, 1750. The satisfaction I found in this union has been greatly heightened by reflection on the former disagreeable contrasts I had passed through, and the singular mercy and providence of the Lord in bringing it to pass. If you look back to the beginning of my sixth letter, you will allow that few persons have known more either of the misery or happiness of which human life is capable. How easily at a time of life when I was so little capable of judging, but a few months more than 17, might my affections have been fixed where they could have met with no return or the heaviest disappointment. The long delay was a mercy. Had I succeeded a year or two sooner before the Lord had pleased to change my heart, we would have mutually been unhappy, even as to the present life. Surely mercy and goodness have followed me all my days. Resting in the gift and forgetting the giver. But alas, I soon began to feel that my heart was still hard and ungrateful to the God of my life. This crowning mercy, which raised me to all I could ask or wish in a temporal view, and which ought to have resulted in obedience and praise, had a contrary effect. I rested in the gift and forgot the giver. My poor, narrow heart was satisfied. A cold and careless frame as to spiritual things took place and gained ground daily. Happily for me, in June, I received orders to repair to Liverpool. This roused me from my dream. I need not tell you that I found the pains of absence and separation as great as my preceding pleasure. It was hard, very hard, to part, especially as conscience suggested how little I deserved that we should be spared to meet again. But the Lord supported me. I was a poor, faint, idolatrous creature, but I now had some acquaintance with the way of access to the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus, and peace was soon restored. Yet through all the voyage following, my irregular and excessive affections were as thorns in my eyes, and often made my other blessings tasteless and insipid. But he who doth all things well overruled this likewise for good. It became an occasion of quickening me in prayer both for my wife and myself. It increased my indifference for company and amusement, and it habituated me to a kind of voluntary self-denial, which I later learned to improve to a better purpose. While I remained in England, we corresponded every post. While I was at sea, I constantly kept up the practice of writing 2 or 3 times a week, if weather and business permitted, though no conveyance homeward offered for 6 or 8 months together. As not one of my letters miscarried, I have nearly 200 pages now lying in my bureau of that correspondence. This relief, by which I contrived to soften the intervals of absence, had a good effect beyond my first intention. It caused me to think and write upon a great variety of subjects, and I acquired a greater readiness of expressing myself than I should otherwise have attained. As I gained more ground in religious knowledge, my letters became more serious. At times I still find an advantage in looking over them, especially as they remind me of many providential incidents and the state of my mind at different periods in these voyages, which would otherwise have escaped my memory. I sailed from Liverpool in August 1750, commander of a good ship. Having now the command and care of 30 persons, I endeavored to treat them with humanity and set them a good example. I established public worship according to the liturgy 2x every Lord's Day, officiating myself. Further than this, I did not proceed while I continued in that employment. Having now much leisure, I prosecuted the study of the Latin with good success. In the space of 2 or 3 voyages, I became tolerably acquainted with the best classics. I read Torrance, Virgil, and several pieces of Cicero, and the modern classics Buchanan, Erasmus, and Casimir. I conceived a design of becoming a Ciceronian myself, and thought it would be a fine thing indeed to write pure and elegant Latin. I wrote some essays, but by this time the Lord was pleased to draw me nearer to himself, and to give me a fuller view of the pearl of great price, the inestimable treasure hid in the field of the Scriptures. And for the sake of this, I was willing to part with all my newly acquired riches. I began to think that life was too short, especially my life, for such elaborate trifling. Neither poet nor historian could tell me a word of Jesus, and I therefore applied myself to those who could. The classics were at first confined to one morning in the week, and at length quite laid aside. I preferred Buchanan's Psalms to a whole shelf of Elzevirs. I have gained so much of the Latin as enables me to read any useful or curious book that is published in that language. More than this, I do not care about. About the same time and for the same reason, I laid aside the mathematics. I found that they not only cost me much time, but engrossed my thoughts too far. My head was literally full of schemes. I was weary of cold contemplative truths, which can neither warm nor amend the heart, but rather tend to aggrandize self. I found no traces of this wisdom in the life of Jesus or the writings of Paul. I do not regret that I have had some opportunities of knowing the first principles of these things, but I praise the Lord that he inclined me to stop in time. While I was spending my labor for that which is not bread, he was pleased to set before me wine and milk, without money and without price. My first voyage was 14 months, and through various scenes of danger and difficulty, but nothing very remarkable. As I intend to be more particular with regard to the second voyage, I shall only say that I was preserved from every harm. Having seen many fall on my right hand and on my left, I was brought home in peace and restored to where my thoughts had often been directed. That was November 2nd, 1751.